When I got to thinking about this being Mother's Day, I kind of thought about how much I know about mothers. Boy, this could be a really brief message. I know a little bit, but I don't know a lot. Of course, I've got good resources. And one of the things I love to do, if anybody knows me well, is to read in the Old Testament. And there's a lady in the Old Testament that just has always stood out to me. And she's a mother. So I thought she would be an appropriate subject for it. But I wonder how many of you have heard the name Hannah before. Is that a name that's familiar to you? She's not one of the superstars of the Old Testament. She certainly does not stand out. And I don't think we teach her near enough in the children's Sunday school. But she's a wonderful lady. And you'll find her story in 1 Samuel. And I'm going to go through the first chapter of 1 Samuel, kind of bits and pieces as we go. So if you want to get along there and follow along, that'll be where we'll be going. But I kind of wanted to get a little background on her. And so I went to the Jewish Encyclopedia. There's some wonderful resources online if you go through them. Hannah was one of the two wives of Elkanah, and I'm not going to get half of the names right together, so be prepared for me to bumble names. The mother of the prophet Samuel. The first chapter and the second chapter are almost devoted to her, almost all devoted to her, excuse me. She is considered a prophetess by the Jews. To say that she's a woman who's happy is not probably a very accurate statement when we look at her. She's in a time where we're at the end of the judges. And in Judges, there's a verse in 21:25. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Anyone feel familiar with that one? Is that what we're in today? The time of my religion's as good as your religion. I won't step on your toes if you don't step on my toes. And we all get to heaven one way or the other. That kind of the way it looks today. Well, that's kind of the time of Hannah. Hannah was living in just such a time. There was very little to point right from wrong. There was very few people standing for God. And there she is. Let me go into 1 Samuel, and I'll be reading from the Message, starting from verse 1 of chapter 1. "There was once a man who lived in Ramatha. He descended from the old Zufa family in the Ephraim hills. His name was Elkanah. He was connected to Zufas and Ephraim through his father Jeroboam, his grandfather Eluhu, and his great-grandfather Tohu. He had two wives. The first was Hannah, the second was Peninnah." And I know I didn't pronounce that right. "Peninnah had children, Hannah did not." Now, if you go back through all those hard-to-pronounce names, you'll find out he is a Levite. The Levite, if you follow through the Jews, were the priests of the Israel family. They were the ones that were spiritual leaders. This man, however, was not in the priesthood. He was practicing some other trade, I'm not sure just what. But going on to verse 3, "Every year this man went from his hometown up to Shiloh to worship and offer the sacrifices to God of the angels. Eli and his two sons, Hophniah and Phinehas, served the priest God there. When Elkanah sacrificed, he passed helpings into the sacrificial meal around in his wife Peninnah and all her children. But he was always gave an especially generous helping to Hannah because he loved her so much and because God had not given her children. But her rival wife taunted her cruelly, rubbing it in and never letting her forget that God had not given her children. This went on year after year. Every time she went to the sanctuary of God, she could expect to be taunted. Hannah was reduced to tears and had no appetite. And her husband Elkanah said, 'Oh, Hannah, why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? And why are you so upset? Am I not worth to you more than 10 sons?'" Now, ladies, does that sound like a man? Sorry, I'm afraid the shoe fits. He didn't get it. This lady was a mother. But she wasn't a mother. She was born to be a mother. And I think you all know people like that. I married a woman like that. I don't know how long it was when she was a little girl that she knew she was meant to be a mother. But she was meant to be a mother. And that's her whole being. That's what her focus was. And here's Hannah. She is such a woman. She knows I am to be a mother. And yet, it's not happening. And in fact, year after year, it's pointed out to her by her rival wife that she does not have a son. She does not have children. And it's a matter of contempt between the two of them. Poor Hannah is taking a beating. And, you know, I look at her and I go, gee, shouldn't God be doing something about this? Here's a godly woman. She cares about God. She's got a godly husband. Misunderstands her, yes, but he's a godly man. He's trying. He's like any other man. He gets it wrong, but he's trying. And I look at it and I go, God, why don't you fix this for her? Why don't you get it? Why doesn't somebody understand that Hannah needs a child? And you know, that's the question I think Hannah's asking. Why am I not having a child? What's going on here? Why is it? And you know what? I don't know the answers. I cannot tell you why certain things happen in this life. We were talking in Sunday school about illnesses and cancer and the whys and the wherefores. And you know what? There is no explanation. There's no reason. There is no understanding it in our human terms. We cannot come to grips with it. But as Christians, we want the reason. We want the answer. We want it in black and white, and we want it focused, and we want the answer. We want God to intervene. Well, there is Hannah, and she's in that same position. She wants God to intervene. And you know what? We go on. Verse 9. So Hannah ate, and she pulled herself together and slipped away quietly and entered the sanctuary. The priest Eli was on duty, and the entrance to God's temple was in the customary seat, The priest Eli was on duty on the entrance of God's temple in this customary seat. Crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried inconsolably, that she made a vow. O God of the angel armies, if you will take a good hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me and go into action for me by giving me a son, I'll give him completely, unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for a life of holy discipline. It has so happened that as she continued to be prayer before God, Eli was watching her closely. Hannah was praying in her heart silently. Her lips moved, but no sound was heard. Eli jumped to the conclusion that she was drunk. He approached her and said, you're drunk. How long do you plan to keep this up? Sober up, woman. You feeling a little more sorry for Hannah? She's just not getting a break. Hannah said, oh no, sir, please. I am a woman hard used. I have not been drinking, not a drop of wine or beer. The only thing I've been pouring out is my heart and pouring it out to God. Don't for a minute think I am a bad woman. It's because I'm desperately unhappy and in such pain that I am staying here so long. Eli answered her, go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked for him. Think well of me, and pray for me, she said, and went her way. And she ate heartily, and her face radiant. Up before dawn, they worshiped God and returned home to Ramah. Elkanah slept with Hannah, his wife, and God began making it necessary arrangements to respond to what she had asked. Well, God did it. God intervened in Hannah's life. That's the answer we want. That's the way we want to hear it. But do we want to pray the prayer that Hannah prayed? You know, that's pretty intense stuff she's praying. It's pretty harsh. Give him to me, and I'll give him to you. I wonder sometimes, am I willing to be that unreserved in what God gives me? Am I willing to say, okay, God, you've given me this. It's yours. I'm giving it right back. It's yours. Even if it's something I desired as much as Hannah desired a child. She's basically saying, give me a child and I'll give him back to you. I don't know. That's a pretty strong statement for a woman who wants a child so badly. It's easy to sit back and say, oh, yeah, that's the right thing to do. That's, you know, We can sit here in church, not have to suffer through the years of suffering that she's had, and say, oh, yeah, makes sense. But in my heart of hearts, I don't think it's that easy. I don't think it was that. In fact, a prayer suggests to me it was not that easy. Her prayer was intense. I think she'd have put early Quakers to shame. They love to talk about the early Quakers and how they prayed so intensely they shook. This woman was definitely praying in that style. She cared not about who was around her. She cared only about talking to God and pouring out her emotions to him. What a wonderful way to pray. If you've never prayed that way, I encourage you, go to God that way. Pour everything. The feelings of hurt, the feeling of pain, the feeling of loss. If you can pour it out, God will take care of it. Maybe not the way I want it. Maybe not the way I've prescribed it to be done, but he will take care of it. So here we have, Hannah's made a deal with God, if you call it that. Hannah's got a problem, but so does God. If you look at Josephus, and Josephus is a good resource for this young lady because, frankly, Samuel gives us a lot, but he doesn't tell us a whole lot. Samuel will tell you that the time of Eli, the priest, was a bad time because Eli was a pretty good priest, but his two sons, to put it bluntly, were pretty worthless. And in fact, if you listen to Josephus, they tell you that they were basically totally corrupt. They were stealing from the offering. They were telling them to not roast the offering in the prescribed manner because they wanted it rare. Totally against Jewish custom. They were taking advantage of women in the temple. They were taking advantage of men by blackmailing them. They were doing just about everything they could do wrong. And these are the future priests. And that's not a good thing. So God needs a priest. And these two men aren't it. In fact, if you watch through 1 Samuel and you read through the story, and I encourage you to do that. Take 1 Samuel and just read it this week. Find out what goes on. But you'll find that God strikes down these two young men. And their father dies the same time. But who to replace him with? Who are we going to get? And you know what? That's a problem. Because there is nobody else. This is a time of the judges where just about everybody's pretty well corrupt or, shall I call it, lukewarm Christians. They're just not there. They don't care. One of the things that we look at is that when they are looking for a priest, they're not looking for a godly man. They're looking for someone that'll meet what they want. Not unlike today. We want a leader who will tell us what we want to hear, set it up the way we want it, and do what we want them to do. In other words, we don't want a leader. We want someone to do what we tell them to do. In fact, we want God to do that, don't we? We want God to fit our prescription of what he should be. And that's not the way God works. So I'm going to continue on in verse 20. It says, before the year was out, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, explaining, I asked God for him. And when Elkanah took his family to the annual trip to Shiloh to worship God, offering sacrifices and keeping his vow, Hannah did not go. She told her husband, after the child is weaned, I will bring him myself and present him before God. And there he will stay for good. Elkanah said to his wife, do what you think is best. Stay home until he is weaned. Yes, let God complete what he has begun. So she did, and she stayed home and nursed her son until he was weaned. And she took him up to Shiloh, bringing him up, making a generous sacrificial meal, a prize bowl, a flower of wine. And the child was so young to be sent off. They first butchered the bull and brought the child to Eli. Hannah said, excuse me, sir, would you believe that I am the very woman who was standing before you this very spot praying to God? I prayed for this child. God gave me what I asked for, and now I have dedicated him to God. He is dedicated to God for life. Wow. That's big stuff. Got to understand a little bit about Jewish custom. Samuel was the firstborn. According to the Jews, every firstborn belongs to God. If you wish to keep your firstborn, you must redeem him. There's a sacrificial thing you must do for a lamb, for a son, whoever it is. You must give it. It's a terrible offering. It's 5 shekels. 5 shekels today would be about $1.35. $1.35 would have redeemed her son, and she could have taken him home. And she could have said, you know, what I meant, God, was he's yours after the bar mitzvah, when I make him a man. He's yours when he chooses to become a follower of you. He's yours while he stays at my place. I could have made that deal. I could have made that rewriting of my agreement with God. Couldn't you? Couldn't you have said, you know what? God, what I really meant was, he needs a good upbringing, and I'm going to be a good mother, and I'm going to help him along, and I'm going to teach him about you, and he needs that. And so here he is, after he's grown, after I've raised him up. I'll give him to you as a teenager. We'd all like to get rid of the teenage boys, wouldn't we? You know, that would be the fun thing. That could be rationalized. From what she's prayed, she could have. And $1.35, she could have went back home with her son. But what does she do? We read here. She says, Eli, here's the son I prayed for. God answered, and here he is. He's yours. And he's a young boy. Even the Bible refers to him as a very young child. He has just been weaned, essentially. He's 2 years old. There's a 2-year-old boy you're taking off and saying, we'll see you, son. I'll be here next year. And in fact, she does come back every year, making a robe for him. And you can imagine her sitting at home, sewing, wondering and praying about Samuel. And every year going down and saying, Samuel, are you being a good boy? Are you listening to Eli? Are you doing what he's telling you? Are you doing the task he gives you? And here's a robe. And oh, I guess I should have made it a little bigger. You're growing faster than I thought. I can see this woman every year going down to see her son. Why would God do that? You know, I don't understand it. But I do see what's going on. This 2-year-old is going into the house of Eli. He's learning the way of a priest. And at a very young age, he's going to take over that role because both of those sons and Eli himself are all going to die pretty much on the same day. And Israel will be leaderless. Samuel is going to be called upon to lead Israel. And you don't have to read through much of 1 and 2 Samuel to realize that Samuel was probably one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever had. He was a terrifically great man. He anointed both of the kings, Saul and David. He was there in an integral part of bringing these people back to God from out of the age of judges, where they listened to God rather than just to whatever they felt was right. Samuel didn't learn that overnight. He couldn't have learned it, perhaps, living at home. He could at the feet of Eli, and he did. But you know what? As I look at a mother's love of Hannah, who desired more than anything in her life to be a mother, to have to give up your child at 2 years of age. What does that take? You talk about women who sacrificed for their children. And I know plenty of mothers here that have sacrificed much for their children. And willingly, because of a mother's love. But how many could actually sacrifice that relationship at age 2 and say, here he is. God, he's yours. Because essentially that's what he's done. She has let Samuel be at God's feet to be trained to do whatever he needs him to do. And he needed him to do a lot. And Samuel did well. I wonder If that were the end of the story, I'd be very happy about this message. When I first read this, I scoured the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel looking for some answers. Because, you know, I kind of had a feeling in my heart for this woman. I hurt for her. I felt bad. I felt, you know, here's a woman who's done wonderful. She's done what God did, but look at the sacrifice. Look what she gave up. And look at what she's denied herself. The chance to raise a child up to an adult. I think what every mother wants to do is to see that child go out, become an adult on their own. Josephus shares with us. I don't find it in the Bible, but Josephus, who is a Jewish historian and with some credibility, so I don't have any doubt that probably what he's saying here is very accurate, goes on to tell us that she has three daughters and several sons after Samuel. So God not only answered her prayer for Samuel, but he saw the need for her to be a mother, and he fulfilled it many times over. And I find it interesting. I don't know how many of you caught it, but Josephus refers to three daughters and several sons. Well, in the Old Testament, when we're talking about children, we always list the sons and say several daughters. Josephus went backwards here. He said there were three daughters and several sons. And I wondered about that. I wondered why did Josephus, he's a good Jew, he knew the score, he read the scriptures, and he knows how the things are related. Why was it so noteworthy that she had three daughters? And the thought occurred to me, perhaps because she was such a good mother, that these three women would go on to learn how to be a good mother from her. And that they too went on to be godly women who formed godly men. And I thought that was an interesting way to look at it. So here on this Mother's Day, not only do I want to applaud the mothers and say good job for raising these kids, because it has been a tough job, but an encouragement. It's a godly job. It's a job given to you by God to bring up those children, both the boys and the girls, to be godly servants, to bring them before God, to dedicate them to God's work. And very much in Hannah's respect, to be willing to allow them to follow God, even if it takes them away from us. Which, in our case, our youngest is starting to talk about moving away. So, you know, it's starting to hit home there a little bit. It's our duty as parents and as mothers to raise up the children, to bring them to God, and then to turn them loose on the earth to do what God has called them to do. And I think Hannah is a wonderful example of that. I'm running way past, so let's close. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you will guide and direct us. Be with us in this day. And Lord, we pray that as Hannah did, we can learn to serve you in this manner. In Jesus' name.